Let us turn to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be studying chapter 45 this morning, but I want to read also some verses from chapter 36, because chapters 36 and 45 took place at the same time. They are contemporary. So we read first from Jeremiah 36, reading verses 1 to 8. Jeremiah 36, verses 1 to 8. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations. From the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on a scroll, at the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go. And on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that every one will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. We turn to chapter 45. Jeremiah 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am breaking down, and what I have planted, I am plucking up. That is the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of this portion of his word to us all. We look this morning at Jeremiah chapter 45, taking as a theme verse the question put by God to Baruch, recorded at the beginning of verse 5. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do you seek great things for yourself? That's a good question, isn't it, at the beginning of a new year? Do you have ambitions? Are you an ambitious person? I hope you are. I pity the person who has no ambitions, who just drifts on through life, who never dreams dreams or sees visions, who is never chasing a goal. We should be ambitious people. But are our ambitions realistic? And more important than that, are we pursuing worthwhile ambitions? Ambitions which are appropriate for Christians. Ambitions which bring glory to God. I want you this morning to meet Baruch. He's Jeremiah's secretary. Jeremiah's faithful friend for over 20 years. One fascinating sideline light on Baruch is that, as far as we know, he's the only man in the Bible whose fingerprints we have. In 1986, a little clay bookmarker was deciphered by archaeologists. Written at the bottom of it was the seal of Baruch, the son of Neriah. This Baruch from Jeremiah 45. And at the top of the seal is a lovely clear thumbprint. So Baruch seems to have put his thumb on his clay bookmarker while it was still wet. And we have Baruch's fingerprints. It brings him to life, doesn't it, as a real person. This morning we're going to learn from his experience what happens when our ambitions start wandering in the wrong direction and how to get back on track. It's appropriate for each of us at the beginning of 2007. Do you seek great things for yourself? We look at it under four headings. Firstly, from verse 3, an unhealthy preoccupation. An unhealthy preoccupation. And as I intimated in our reading, we have jumped back 20 years in time. Last Sabbath, we were looking at the people of Judah traveling down to Egypt. But now we have jumped back a generation to about 605, 604 BC, to chapter 36, just before the city is captured by the Babylonians. And it was when Jeremiah dictated some prophecies to Baruch and got Baruch to write them down and then go and read them in the temple. And this passage tells us how Baruch was feeling, verse 1, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah. So we've gone back 20 years. How was Baruch feeling? He was feeling sorry for himself. Look at what he says in verse 3. Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Here is a very unhappy man. He is miserable. And we might think he had good reasons to be miserable. Jeremiah's message is very dark and gloomy. It is one of judgment and God's anger. And the people of Jerusalem show no sign of listening to this message. They're careless and heedless. They disregard God's message of judgment. It was a time, moreover, when both Baruch and Jeremiah were in danger of their lives. Jeremiah had been imprisoned. There had been an assassination plot. The people hated these faithful servants of God. It's not easy to be a committed believer in a world that despises the Word of God. You and I are finding that more and more. Not easy to be a Christian in our day, where people laugh at God and scorn His Word and become angry when we talk to them about sin and judgment. It's understandable that a faithful servant of God should be discouraged. Perhaps you and I, from time to time, can feel like Baruch, downcast and disheartened and sorry for ourselves. And yet, there's something unhealthy about Baruch's complaint here. One thing is, it is so intensely self-centered. In the original Hebrew, nearly every word has got I or me or my in it somewhere. Here is a man who is absolutely preoccupied with himself and what's happening to him and how he's feeling. And as someone has said, the person who is wrapped up in themselves is wrapped up in a very small parcel. Baruch is filled with self-pity. And there's something else. God analyzes what's going on in his heart in the words of our text. He gives us an insight into Baruch's psychology and what is really bothering him. Do you seek great things for yourself? Baruch was an aristocrat, a nobleman, a member of the top rank of Jewish society. His grandfather had been the governor of Jerusalem. His brother, Seraiah, was a very high-ranking court official. Baruch could have expected a brilliant career. Rich, comfortable, popular. Instead, he is taking dictation. His life is hard. It is likely to become harder. It wasn't what he had hoped. I have a friend who's a minister in South Africa. About 15 years ago, he fell into a very, very profound and serious depression. A depression that stopped his ministry, that rendered him unable to preach, and indeed to function, really, as a human being for quite a long time. He was very, very seriously affected indeed. In his case, eventually it was shown that there was no physical or biochemical cause. Often there is, but not in his case. He came to understand that for him, the problem was disappointed expectations. The passage from Scripture that helped him was the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus asked them why they were so downcast, and they said, We had thought, and now we've been let down. And my friend came to understand that he'd gone into the ministry with high, unrealistic expectations. He was going to see revival. He was going to have hundreds of converts. He was going to be a master preacher. He was going to see South Africa changed. He had thought that this would happen and this would happen, and it hadn't happened. When he realized that, he was cured. To this day, he's exercising a very, very effective ministry. And often, one of the main reasons for our disappointments in life, our depression rather, is disappointed expectations. We expect that something is going to happen, and then it doesn't. Our dreams collapse. Our hopes fail. We don't turn out to be the people we had hoped we would be. In Baruch's case, he was seeking great things for himself. God says, don't do that. Are you seeking great things for yourself? That may be the road to discouragement, depression, and cynicism. Great things often don't happen. Usually, they don't happen. It's unlikely that you and I, in the world's terms, will do great things. And if you're seeking them for yourself, that's not a good way to live. An unhealthy preoccupation. Seeking great things for yourself. But then in verse 4, we have a wider perspective. A wider perspective. God is going to help Baruch by taking his attention away from himself. He's going to say, Baruch, forget about yourself. Look at the world. Look at the people in the world. Look at the situation in the world. Look at the needs around you. Look at what he says. Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am breaking down. And what I have planted, I am plucking up. That is the whole land. There's an enormous catastrophe taking place. Disaster on a massive scale. The whole nation is under judgment. There is invasion and famine and destruction and death and exile and slavery on a huge scale. All the hopes of the nation are coming to an end. And God is saying, Baruch, if you want to feel sorry, if you want to feel sad, here's something to feel sad about. Here's something to grieve for. You're sitting pitying yourself, feeling sorry for yourself, and thousands around you are on their way to hell. In fact, says God, the disaster is wider. The dimensions are worldwide. Verse 5. I am bringing disaster on all flesh. And has Baruch ever thought for a moment about how God feels at what is happening? What I have built, I am breaking down. And what I have planted, I am plucking up. God has been involved with these people for centuries. He has loved them. He has cared for them. He has delivered them. He has blessed them. He has guided them. He has provided for them. They have been the jewel in his crown. They have been the apple of his eye. They have been the delight of his heart. God has poured himself out on these covenant people. And now he's having to cast them off and judge them because of their disobedience. The work that God has done is collapsing in ruins. His chosen people are being exiled. Jerusalem, his city, is being destroyed. His temple's going to be overthrown. Is Baruch so wrapped up in himself that he doesn't share God's concern and God's grief over his people? Here's God's answer to depression and self-pity. A wider perspective. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, all you have to do is open your eyes and look around you. Or look up That's what we need to do. When we're wrapped up in ourselves, preoccupied with ourselves and our families and our problems and our sorrows, we need the wider perspective. Apart from anything else, it can be very encouraging. How much God is doing in the world. Countries in the world where the church is growing by leaps and bounds, where tens of thousands are flooding into the kingdom, where new churches are springing up every day. Western Europe isn't the whole world. And there are many, many places where the kingdom of God is advancing, where the church is growing. And it may very well be, if it's not the case already, in the lifetime of many of us, that it will be the church in Africa and in the Far East which may be the most orthodox part of the church, the most conservative, the most biblical, which will take a stand in worldwide Anglicanism at present. It's the Anglicans of the third world who are standing for the truth of God's word. It can be so encouraging to look around. But it can also be a very helpful challenge and a rebuke. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, there's no better cure than to go and see somebody in hospital or in a long-term care facility. Sit and talk to them for half an hour. Think about what their life's like. What they have to cope with. And I'll guarantee you'll not feel so sorry for yourself. Think of the troubles that some people have to face. Think of the burdens that other people have to bear. Think of people in other countries. People who haven't enough to eat. People watching their children dying. Who haven't homes. Who haven't shelter. Think of Christians who are being persecuted. What are our troubles in comparison with them? Think of the spiritual peril of the people all around us. They're on their way to hell, and we're going to heaven. We have Christ. Is it not a shameful thing to be sorry for ourselves? Should we not be sorry for them? Think of all that God has done in Christ for the salvation of sinners. Think of God's tender yearning over them. That He doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Should we not be ashamed when we're self-centered and full of self-pity and preoccupied with our own little aches and pains and difficulties? Do you seek great things for yourself? God says you should be ashamed to say so. A wider perspective. And then thirdly, at the beginning of verse 5, there is an altered purpose. An altered purpose. Seek them not. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Don't seek them. Stop seeking them. God says to Baruch, Baruch, stop living for yourself. Deny yourself. Forget about yourself. Put to death your own desires. Lay aside your own interests. Get interested in what God is doing. Get interested in what Jeremiah is doing. Think about what the people around you need. Live for these things. And if you start living for these things, you'll be too busy to be sitting crying over your own problems. You'll not be saying, I am weary with my groaning. You'll be thinking of their groaning. And friends, this altered purpose is still the essence of discipleship. Because here is where it links with the self-giving of Jesus Christ. He epitomizes this verse. He embodies it. He is the one who didn't seek great things for himself. Who didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped, but laid it aside and made himself nothing and took upon him the form of a servant. He's the one who put others before himself. And we are his followers. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Change your purpose. Perhaps William Carey is to blame for his great statement, which we quote so often. Attempt great things for God. Too many of us waste our lives waiting for some great thing to do. Would it be better for us to attempt little things for God? Attempt little things for God. I came across a really wonderful statement from J. Hudson Taylor, the China Inland Mission missionary. Taylor says this: a little thing is just a little thing. But faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. A little thing is just a little thing. But faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in dusting the pews. Faithfulness in arranging the flowers. Faithfulness in opening the doors. Turning on the heat. Those are little things, but faithfulness in them is a great thing. It's a great thing. And to do little things faithfully, it's a great thing. As I look back over my life, I've wasted too much time waiting for the great things that I dreamt that someday I would do. If you and I were to make this resolution for 2007, by God's grace, to do little things and to be faithful in the little things, that would lead to the joy of which we were speaking to the children. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. An unhealthy preoccupation, a wider perspective, an altered purpose, and lastly, in verse 5b, an encouraging promise. An encouraging promise. I will give you your life as a prize of war in all the places to which you may go. Now that doesn't seem like much of a promise. The scholars tell us that the picture here in the original is of a defeated soldier escaping from battle by the skin of his teeth. He's lost his weapons. He's lost his armor. He has lost his wealth. He has lost his companions. All he has is his life. That's the prize that he takes away from war. That's all. He's escaped by the skin of his teeth. I will give you your life as a prize of war in all the places to which you may go. Baruch will be delivered, but it won't be a comfortable experience. And yet when you think of it, amid all the chaos and destruction, surely this is a wonderful promise of protection and security. I will give you your life. I will give you your life. Baruch, you won't be killed. You won't be forgotten. I will remember you. I will watch over you. I will keep you. You will survive. And note that phrase, in all places to which you may go. Baruch might have said, Lord, I'm not planning to go anywhere. But God knows that Baruch's going to go to Egypt. 20 years later, he won't want to go, but he'll be taken. When he gets to Egypt, God will be with him. And some Jewish scholars tell us that Baruch eventually went to Babylon. That may well be the case. But wherever he finds himself, whatever circumstances, whatever dangers, God will keep him. The promise will hold good. And friends, the interesting thing is, that is why this passage is in the wrong place, as we would think it. It belongs with chapter 36. But why isn't it in chapter 36? Why is it 9 chapters later? Why is it not where we might think it would belong? Well, you remember where we were last week. It was a dark moment in the history of the people. They've left Judah. They've all gone down to Egypt. They've disobeyed God. They've left the land of promise. Judgment is going to follow them. And in chapter 44, we didn't have time to look at it, but in chapter 44, verse 16 following, you've the last horrible, contemptuous rejection of the Word of God. Listen to these people. As for the word that you, Jeremiah, have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will make offerings to the Queen of Heaven, as we did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. We don't want God anymore. We want to worship a heathen goddess, and we don't care what God says. And God says in verse 27 of 44, all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by sword and famine until there is an end of them. Disaster, rebellion, judgment, and death. And it's at this moment that we're told about Baruch. Because God's saying, there'll always be a Baruch. There'll always be a faithful remnant. And he waits until this very, very dark moment to give us the flashback in history. This frightened, faithful, lonely, discouraged, troubled man. There will always be a few loyal to the Lord. There will always be a few kept by the Lord. There will always be those to whom God says, I will give you your life. The covenant people will continue. The passage isn't in the wrong place. It's in the right place, not chronologically, but spiritually, to tell us that in a world of upheaval and chaos, there is hope. God doesn't promise us freedom from trouble. In fact, he promises us the reverse. But what he does promise is everlasting life. I will give you your life. And in the fullness of time, the one came who said of his people, they will never perish. What an encouraging promise. Baruch. It's a lovely name. It means blessed. Now, at this moment, Baruch didn't feel blessed. But he was blessed. He was blessed. And at this moment, his life seemed to be going nowhere. No great things. But listen. What he was doing was so significant that we are remembering him today and thinking about him and honoring him. This discouraged, depressed man in a dark day, in a dead-end job, going nowhere, doing nothing, and he will be remembered to all eternity. And my friend, so will you and I be. If we are content to lose ourselves in the service of Christ. And my challenge to you for 2007 is to have faith to throw your life away for the Lord Jesus. To bury yourself. To know that it is only the seed which dies which produces a harvest. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I close with three verses of a poem which I came across in preparation. This is the commitment of faith. Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. The changes that are sure to come, I do not fear to see. I ask thee for a present mind, intent on pleasing thee. I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do, or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where I go. I ask thee for the daily strength, to none that ask denied, a mind to blend with outward life while keeping at thy side. Content to fill a little space if thou be glorified. Content, content to fill a little space if thou be glorified. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do not want to be people without passion, without zeal, without a yearning for what is better and nobler. And yet we do not want to be restless, self-centered, carnally ambitious, discontented, and always doomed to disappointment. We pray, O God, that we may again die the death of faith, that we may so come to Christ and commit all to Him, all our future, all the days of this year, that we may forget about ourselves, that we may put away any desire of being great. Our Lord and Master, who was great, laid aside his greatness and took the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient to death. And we are his followers. So we pray, O God, that we may not seek great things for ourselves, but that we may be content to fill the little spaces that you give to us, seeking that we may be faithful in them, which is a great thing, and that you may be glorified, which is greater, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.